Now let us just pray before we read the scriptures. Our Father, we give thanks unto thee for bringing us together again. We thank thee for the remembrance of thy Son that we have had, the remembrance of his life in all its beauty and perfection, and the remembrance of his death and the sacrifice that he made upon the cross. We thank thee, Father, for such a Saviour as our Lord Jesus Christ. And we have just been singing of the desire of our hearts to know more of him and to learn and appreciate more of our lovely Lord Jesus. And we pray, Father, as we look into thy word now, that we might indeed learn more of him, and there might be that in the person of Christ that would find expression in our own lives, as we know that this will please thee. So bless us now, we pray, and we return thanks to thee in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Turn, please, to Isaiah's prophecy, chapter 42. The prophecy of Isaiah and chapter 42. And we'll read from verse 1. Isaiah 42, verse 1. Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. Now down, please, to verse 13. Verse 13, the Lord shall go forth as a mighty man. He shall stir up jealousy like a man of war. He shall cry, yea, roar. He shall prevail against his enemies. I have long time holden my peace. I have been still and refrained myself. Now will I cry like a travailing woman. I will destroy and devour at once. I will make waste mountains and hills and dry up all their herbs. And I will make the rivers islands, and I will dry up the pools. And I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them, and crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them, and not forsake them. We trust that God would bless these lovely verses from the Holy Scriptures. Prophecy of Isaiah is a wonderful book for many reasons, but perhaps the greatest of all reasons would be that it is so full of things concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we come to the second half of this book, we come to these passages that speak about the Lord Jesus as the servant. And it has been suggested that there are four specific servant songs that are speaking about the Lord Jesus as God's perfect servant, the servant of Jehovah, the servant of God. And chapter 42, verses 1 to 21, would be the first of those passages. God says, behold, my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. And we know that this is speaking of Christ. The first four verses of this chapter are quoted in Matthew chapter 12, and we're told that this was fulfilled by the Lord Jesus when he was here as a man on earth. The second of the servant songs would come in chapter 49, verses 1 to 7. And there we have the servant speaking of his own service, how that he was called from the womb, and he quotes the commission that he received, thou art my servant in whom I will be glorified. And then you come to chapter 50, and verses 4 to 9 would be the third of these servant songs, and It's again the servant who is speaking about himself. And he speaks there of how the Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned. And the Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. And as those verses proceed, he speaks there about his sufferings. And so we get the sufferings of the servant. And in chapter 50, it is particularly the sufferings that he had at the hands of men. Those verses which say, the Lord speaking, I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair, and I hid not my face from shame and spitting. And so there is the sufferings of the servant at the hands of men for righteousness' sake. And then you come to the fourth of these servant songs, beginning in verse 13 of chapter 52. And now it is Jehovah who is again speaking, and he says, Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. And that song continues on through the whole of Isaiah chapter 53. And we know from the New Testament that there are many times in the New Testament that verses from Isaiah 53 are quoted in relation to the Lord Jesus. And again, Isaiah 53 would emphasize the sufferings of the servant. But if chapter 50 is his sufferings at the hands of men, what we have in chapter 53 is the sufferings of the servant on account of sin, sufferings which he endured from God. And he is the stricken servant, smitten of God and afflicted. And he's experiencing the divine wounding and the divine bruising and the divine chastisement and the divine stripe. We're told there that the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all, and it pleased the Lord to bruise him. So it's the sufferings of the servant on account of sin. But hear this first servant song in chapter 42. And God identifies his servant. Behold, my servant. And it's nice just to see a little bit about the context of the prophecy of Isaiah and how we are now introduced to God's perfect servant. Because in these chapters in Isaiah, it would speak about Israel, the nation of Israel, as God's servant. You'll get that particularly in the previous chapter, in chapter 41. Verse number 8 says, But thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. Verse 9 says, Thou art my servant, I have chosen thee and not cast thee away. Israel was the chosen servant of God. God desired the nation of Israel to be a nation that would represent him amongst all the nations of the earth. And it's the thought that Israel would be like a model nation, and all around could come to Jerusalem, to the center of the earth, and they could see there a nation that was exhibiting the character and the ways of God, and they would learn from that nation what it was to be a nation that would worship and would serve God. That was the purpose, and that purpose will yet be fulfilled in relation to the nation of Israel when it comes to the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus. But of course, Israel was the servant that failed, and Israel was a servant that produced nothing for God. You get that at the end of chapter 41. As you go through chapter 41, you find in the first 20 verses of that chapter, God speaks about all the things that he had done for Israel, all the things that he had been for them. He says in verse number 10, Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. And two more times in chapter 41, verse 13 and verse 41, and verse 14, God says again, Fear not, I will help thee. God was faithful to that nation of Israel. God gave every help that he could to that nation. And then he says in chapter 41, verse 21, he says, Produce your cause, saith the Lord. Present your case. What are you able to bring to me as my servant? And of course, the verses that follow would indicate that there was sadly nothing from that failed nation of Israel. Verse 24, the Lord says, "Behold, ye are nothing, and your work of naught." And in verse 29, which I think is specifically in connection with their idolatry and their idols, which was the prime way in which they failed, verse 29 says, "Behold, they are all vanity, and their works are nothing, and their molten images are wind and confusion." So that's the background, that's the context. Israel is the nation that has failed as God's servant. And Israel is the servant that has produced nothing of value for God and nothing for the pleasure of God. And against this dark background, it's like a precious jewel against a dark background, God introduces his perfect servant. "Behold, my servant, the person of the Lord Jesus." And God invites us to take a meditative look upon the perfections of the Lord Jesus, and just to appreciate the one who was his perfect servant. And of course, at the end of chapter 42, after those first 21 verses concerning the Lord Jesus as the perfect servant, again, it goes back to contrasting the failure in relation to Israel. And so you see the song concludes in verse 21, saying, "The Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will magnify the law and make it honorable." But then in verse 22, in relation to Israel, "But this is a people robbed and spoiled." And he says in verse 24, "They would not walk in his ways, neither were they obedient unto his law." The perfect servant was the one who magnified the law. He made it honorable. But Israel, the failed servant, was the one that was disobedient to the law of God. And so they came under the chastening hand of divine judgment. Verse 25 says, "Therefore he hath poured upon him the fury of his anger and the strength of battle, and it hath set him on fire round about." So it's nice just to appreciate the setting of the book and to see the failure in Israel, and now to see God's perfect servant. And this passage in chapter 42 brings to us particularly something of the character of the servant. And it's interesting to notice how the character changes as the passage proceeds. So in those opening four verses that we read first, we have delightfully brought to us something of the submissiveness and the dependence and the devotion and the quietness and the gentleness of God's perfect servant. But then we read those verses 13 to 16, and we see there in those verses that the displayed character of the servant changes completely. And that change in character is emphasized, I think, very nicely when you notice that in verse number 2, it says this, that he shall not cry. But when we come to verse 13, he shall cry, yea, roar. And it's the same servant that is in view. And yet, it seems that there is this very opposite character that is being displayed. And what is the explanation for this? Well, it perhaps wouldn't surprise any of us to know that the word cry in verse 2 is a different word from cry in verse 13. But really, the explanation of this is not resting on the detail of Hebrew words, but the explanation is in the context of these verses. And to see the differing periods of service of God's perfect servant. And so when we're in verses 1 to 4, we have there brought before us Jehovah's servant when he came in grace. And it's his first coming into this world, his first advent. When our Lord Jesus first came to this earth, he came in all the character of a lamb. Behold, the Lamb of God. And he was ultimately to be led as a lamb to the slaughter. And so in connection with his first period of service, he shall not cry. But when you come to verses 13 to 16, it is now Jehovah's servant come in power. And this is the character that he will yet display at his second advent, when he comes again to this earth. And it will not be in the character of a lamb. But when our Lord Jesus comes again, it will be in the character of a lion, the lion of the tribe of Judah. And so in connection with his second coming to this earth, as God's perfect servant, like a lion, he shall cry, yea, he shall roar. And so it's nice just to appreciate the fullness of the scope of the ministry of God's perfect servant. Our minds always immediately go back to the days of his flesh, when he came in grace, those 33 years when he lived in this world, and all that he faithfully accomplished for God in those days. But in this servant song of Isaiah, we are caused to appreciate that the perfect servant of God, he still has a service to fulfill. And it's connected with his second coming into this world, when he comes in all his manifested glory and in all his power. And then, as verse 13 says, the Lord shall go forth as a mighty man, and he shall stir up jealousy like a man of war. He shall cry, yea, roar, he shall prevail against his enemies. And so we think just for a few moments in these opening four verses, something of the character of Jehovah's servant when he came in grace. We could spend a whole meeting, I'm sure, on verse number one, and I don't want to take up the rest of the time doing that. But I want to just point out to you the different aspects of his character in verse 1. We see him in verse 1 as the submissive servant, the one who was divinely acknowledged. Behold, my servant. The eternal Son of God was the one who willingly took upon himself the form of a servant. That shows the perfect submission of the Lord Jesus. He was a son, and yet he came into this world as God's servant. He is the submissive servant, and God acknowledges it. Behold, my servant. And then secondly, he is the dependent servant, and he's the one who is divinely upheld, whom I uphold. The one who, as he moved as a servant, he was always dependent upon his God. And he says the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. And the Father loveth the Son, and has given all things into his hands, and showeth him all things that himself doeth. And he's the one who is being upheld, and he is being upheld as one who is dependent. And so these are truths concerning the Lord Jesus, and they're all lessons for us. As we would want to move in service for God, we must do so as dependent ones, depending upon the help of divine persons. We notice also that he's the chosen servant. He's divinely appointed, mine elect. He's the one who was chosen, I'm sure, from all eternity, the one who would come to represent deity and to fulfill the purpose of God. We notice he's also the devoted servant, the one who is divinely approved, in whom my soul delights. And I'm sure we can think of many verses in the New Testament that would tell us something of the pleasure and the delight that God found in his beloved Son. We don't have time to develop these things. We notice also in verse 1 that he's the anointed servant. He's the one who is divinely led. I have put my spirit upon him. And so he's the one who moved in the power and according to the will of the Spirit of God. And so there's all these things in verse number 1. But let's just come to verse 2. He shall not cry nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the streets. Here we have the dignified servant, the one who was never seeking to promote himself, not wanting to bring himself into the limelight, but was one who just quietly moved in service. And it seems in Matthew chapter 12 that this is particularly the reason why the writer is caused to quote these verses from chapter 42. Because there in Matthew chapter 12, we read that the Pharisees were holding counsel against him and how they might destroy him. And it says that he withdrew himself. And then it tells us that multitudes came to him and he healed them all. And then he says to those multitudes, he charged them that they should not make him known. And then Matthew says that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah. And he quotes these first four verses from Isaiah 42. And so you can see how the Lord, He had no interest in taking on those Pharisees. He didn't seek confrontation with them. He didn't strive against them. They were seeking counsel or taking counsel to destroy him. And yet he never reacted against that. And when those multitudes came to him and he healed them all, well, the Lord Jesus, he didn't then lead those multitudes in a revolution against the rulers of the people. But we're told that he withdrew himself and he served in this quiet and in this meek and self-effacing way. Peter says that when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but he committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Would that not be a lesson for us as we would seek to serve God? We do so in a quiet and in a dignified way. Sometimes when you bear testimony for the Lord and you're opposed and you are reviled, and the natural response in man is to react against that and to seek to defend yourself and to justify yourself. And sometimes we almost feel like giving as good as we're getting. That was not the way that the Lord Jesus moved. The perfect servant, he never gave as good as he got. He never retaliated in the face of all that hostility, because, of course, there was nothing of the sinful flesh in him. And when you and I feel like reacting, we have to acknowledge that it is just the flesh within us, and there was nothing of that in the Lord Jesus. And so we are instructed to be like him and to move in a quiet and in a dignified service. But then in verse 3, we have the gentle servant. And we have these lovely metaphors that would speak of the gracious ministry of the servant of God. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax he will not quench. And so we see the character of his service. It was always one of recovery, and it was always one of restoration. Remember, he quotes in Luke 4 from Isaiah 61, "He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, and to preach deliverance to the captives, and the recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those that are bruised." A bruised reed he shall not break. And how different this is to the natural response of man. When man sees something that is broken, then the response would be just to completely break it irreversibly and to cast it aside and to move on and find a replacement. But that was not the way that the Lord Jesus moved. He was always moving gently with those that came to him. You think of that woman in John chapter 4, the Samaritan woman. She was bruised, and she was bruised because of the consequences of her own sin and the sin in her life. But the Lord Jesus, he gently ministered to her, and he revealed himself to her, and she was brought to eternal blessing. He was the one who always sought to restore and to recover those that were bruised, those that were despondent, those that were discouraged. You think of the two who traveled to Emmaus, and you think of how they felt as they had seen the Lord Jesus put to death. We had hoped that it was him that would redeem Israel. And yet, it all seemed to be like their faith was collapsing. And yet, it says that the Lord himself drew near. And we see the gentleness of the Lord Jesus and how he brought the scriptures to them, and he restored their hope and he restored their confidence in the risen Lord Jesus. He was always that gentle servant. And I'm sure it's encouraging for us just to think that he is still the gentle servant. As he ministers to us as our great high priest, he is still the one who desires to restore and to recover those who would be bruised, those who perhaps might be overtaken with failure. He's the one who delights to draw near and just to recover and to restore the believer to the enjoyment of his person, the enjoyment of his peace, the enjoyment of his joy. You think of a believer perhaps who is no longer showing the bright, clear flame of testimony that once they did. And again, it would be the desire of the Lord Jesus that they would be recovered, and that the smoking flax he will not quench, but he would desire to restore them back to what they once were, as a bright, shining testimony for the Lord Jesus. And so we love to think of the gentle ministry of our Lord Jesus. And it's again a lesson to us, the way that we should be amongst one another as we would seek to help one another, to show that gentleness, to show that kindness as we move amongst our fellow believers. But you know, when I think about verse 3, there's maybe just another way that we can look at that verse. And this is perhaps something that doesn't come immediately to mind, but when you think about a bruised reed that he will not break, and how does Scripture use that expression of a bruised reed? It is a principle of Bible interpretation that Scripture interprets Scripture. And so when you think of a bruised reed, where else does the Bible speak about a bruised reed? Well, it's in Matthew 12 when this passage is quoted, but the only other place where a bruised reed is spoken about comes in 2 Kings chapter 18. And that is the chapter where the Assyrians are compassing about Jerusalem, and the Assyrian Rabshakeh says to King Hezekiah, he says, "Now behold, thou trustest upon the staff of this bruised reed, even upon Egypt, on which if a man lean, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, unto all that trust on him." And so Hezekiah had been the king that had been relying on Egypt for military assistance. And he's being told that this man is a bruised reed. He's not somebody that you can trust in. He is your enemy. And so the bruised reed was the enemy of the people of God. And you think about a smoking flax, and I can't find anywhere else in Scripture where that expression comes, but I notice earlier in Isaiah we have references to Syria and to the northern kingdom of Israel, who were the enemies, the combined confederate enemies against Judah, and it speaks of them as smoking firebrands. And so you have a bruised reed speaking of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. And you have smoking firebrands, those who were opposing the people of God. And maybe you could just apply that to this verse 3. And when the Lord Jesus came into this world, he was opposed. And there were those who were his enemies, cruel men who opposed him, the Pharisees and the scribes, and men like Pilate and men like Herod. And the Lord Jesus could have destroyed them. And he could have completely done away with them, but he did not do that. And the bruised reed he did not break. And those who were the enemies against him, the smoking flax of hostile enemies, he did not quench when he first came in grace. That was not his desire. But of course, when he comes again into this world, how different it will be. It will then be that he will prevail against his enemies. And it will then be that the bruised reed he will break, the smoking flax he will quench, all who would stand in opposition to him. And that is particularly what we have read about in verses 13 to 16. So we see something in verses 1 to 4 of his character when he first came in grace. And verse 4 emphasizes the fact that he was the steadfast servant, that he shall not fail nor be discouraged. But you'll notice in these four verses at the beginning of this chapter, there are three references to the word judgment. And we'll just finish with this. Judgment that is linked with the Gentile nations. Verse 1, he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. Verse 3, he shall bring forth judgment unto truth. And verse 4, till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. Now that word judgment here is not the idea of condemnation, but I judge that it's the idea of the thought of an administration of justice. And it's a righteous rule that he's going to bring in amongst the nations of this world. And so he is the perfect servant who he will not fail or be discouraged until he has set judgment in the earth, and the isles, the Gentile nations, shall wait for his law. And so here is the coming service of the perfect servant. And he's the one who's going to bring in a righteous rule of justice. And he's going to bring the whole world under the administration and the authority of God. How will he do it? How will he accomplish this? He will come again in power. Verse 13 to 16. You'll notice in verses 10 to 12, there's a call to sing unto the Lord, a new song of praise and glory. And that's going to resound over all the earth. And the reason for this universal call to praise is verse number 13. The Lord shall go forth as a mighty man. He shall stir up jealousy like a man of war. He shall cry, yea, roar. He shall prevail against his enemies. The one who was the gentle servant, and the one who came in grace and in submissiveness, and the one who was crucified in apparent weakness upon the cross, is the one who will come again as the mighty and the conquering servant. And he will come in all the character of a lion. He shall cry, yea, he shall roar. Joel chapter 3 verse 16 says, the Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake. And he will come as a mighty man of war. We have it depicted further in Revelation chapter 19 as he comes forth seated upon a white horse with his armies following, and in righteousness he will judge and he will make war. And he's the one there who will deal with all his enemies. He shall prevail against his enemies. The one who did not fail, was never discouraged when he came into this world in grace, is the one who will come again, and he will not fail, and he will prevail against his enemies, and he will establish this justice amongst all the nations of the world, and everybody will be caused to acknowledge just who he is. Here is God's perfect servant, the one that God says, behold, my servant. And it will be in the purpose of God that all the isles, all the nations of this world will be caused to behold God's perfect servant. So it's good for us just to be able to acknowledge these things today and to be able to appreciate something of the lovely service of the Lord Jesus Christ. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we give thanks unto thee for thy word. We thank thee for these things that speak to us of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee that he did come in grace. We thank thee for the compassion and the mercy that he showed as he moved amongst the sons of men, the one who dealt so graciously and gently with those that came to him. We thank thee, Father, that he came to be the Savior. He did not come to destroy men, but he came to save them. And we're thankful for the salvation that we know and enjoy in our Lord Jesus. But we thank thee also, Father, for these scriptures that tell us that he will come again in power as a mighty conquering servant, and he will fulfill thy service, and he will indeed establish a world in which things are put right, and there will be justice, and there will be a righteous rule. We look forward, Father, to these days. We thank thee that we will be able to enjoy them in the presence of our Savior and alongside of him. And we would just give thee thanks for such truth concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, Father, to be able to display something of the character of the servant of the Lord Jesus as we would seek even this day to go forward in our service for thee. Watch over us as we would make known the gospel in the park and as we would proclaim the gospel here. We ask for thy blessing upon us, and we commit ourselves into thy care in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.